to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Nursery department to the Sunday school to the youth. You got everything situated. Everybody stand up, mess everything up. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, he said this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Look at somebody and say, "You're a dirtbag." Just say, "You're a dirtbag," whether you know it or not. That's the biblical way of saying dirtbag. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted." Everybody say circumstances. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed." Anybody ever been perplexed? "But not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." I want to talk to you this morning about circumstances. It might have been impossible circumstances. It might be just irritable circumstances. But I want to talk to you this morning about circumstances. Father, we bow our heads before you this morning. And we say that you are God and we're not. And we ask you to teach us, Lord, of your word. Father, we've come to hear and to know. Let there be a teaching prophet in the house today, Lord. Let your word be, Lord, not just repetitious, but Father, let there be revelation today. I ask you, open our hearts that we can receive. Lord, I pray that the bread is broken, the fish is broken today, and that we might partake. We love you, Father, with all our hearts. And everybody said a good amen. 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 You can be seated today. The word circumstance comes from a Latin word, and really there's two Latin words for the word circumstance. One means circum, which means around, is where we get our English word circle. And the second word is stance, and it means to stand. And what that means is then a circumstance is something that comes to stand around you. That's what a circumstance is. A circumstance is something that just enters your life and stands there. You didn't invite it. You didn't ask it to come. It just came into your life and stands there, circles you sometimes, shows up unexpectedly. We're talking about, you know, you're doing great. Suddenly into your life comes a circumstance. You know, you had your weekend all planned. It was sunshine. It was going to be a great weekend. And suddenly one phone call. Everybody say circumstance, would you? Normally, you can deal with the circumstance pretty well, but normally I found circumstance does not come by itself. We call them circumstances. They come in bunches a lot of times. One time you'll get a doorbell ring on your front door, you open the door, there's a circumstance. And before you can deal with it, you hear the back door opening. Come on, somebody. They come in bunches. They come in droves. Ephesians 6 and 13 says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the what?" Everybody say evil day. There are days that are evil. There are days that are good, but there are days that are evil. And the Bible doesn't give all the reasons why, but it says in the evil day, there will come times in your life when you will have evil days, when circumstances come to stand around your life. In fact, the book of Luke says this about Jesus after he had been tempted by the devil. "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed and never came back to Jesus ever again." Is that what it says? He departed until a what? An opportunity. Whose opportunity? Not ours, his. At a weak time, at a unexpected time. At a opportune time throughout Jesus' ministry, the devil would come back to test him and deal with him. He didn't come like he did the first time. In person, he came through people. One time you find Jesus looking at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, that was an opportune time the devil thought he would attack Jesus. So there are situations. You're going around long and find, then suddenly there's a loss of a job. There's a dealing with a child. There's a health issue. There's a marriage situation. And suddenly you find yourself in a hopeless or impossible situation. Webster's dictionary defines circumstance as this: something you cannot change with your own will. Something you cannot change with your own will. If you could, you would, but you can't. So it's something that's beyond your own strength, something beyond your own ability. That's why we call things circumstance. You cannot do anything about it. It's a circumstance. It happens. You're driving down the road. Suddenly a car hits you from the side. It's a circumstance. Something happened. You didn't do it. And what happens in your life is this. Things can change suddenly in your life. I mean, things can be going one way and suddenly, I mean, it's like the most unexpected thing can happen. I mean, the sun is shining and suddenly the lights go out.
Ba 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 ba.
Okay, okay, that's enough. That's enough of that. Yeah, we're going to take a knife to those balls, I can tell right now. How many know things can change immediately? I mean, things can change without you even knowing it happening. Look at John chapter 11. Put that up here. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. I always like that verse because, you know, one of the characteristics about circumstances is we get nervous about circumstances. You know, when the lights went out, you didn't know exactly, well, you weren't scared, but you were a little bit nervous because, you know, I don't know, he does some weird stuff sometimes. Somebody might get hurt this time. Who knows? But you get nervous. One of the characteristics about circumstance is people get nervous during circumstance. And I like about the Lord, you know, the Bible says Jesus was one that never got nervous about circumstances. The Bible says when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed. Everybody say stayed. 2 days. Say 2 days. Say longer. He stayed 2 days longer in the same place where because he never got nervous. God does not press the panic button when a circumstance happens in our life. There was a prophecy one time we heard. It said, yea, thus saith the Lord. I know the problem you're in and I will think of something, says the Lord. Come on, somebody. God doesn't do that. He knows the end from the beginning. God's not worried. God's not afraid. In fact, John chapter 6 says this one time. Lifting up his eyes, then he seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him. Jesus said, I'm so nervous, Philip. Where are we going to get enough food to feed all that? Look at this circumstance. He says, where are we going to buy bread so these people may eat? Now, that's what verse 6 says. He said this is testing, for he himself knew what he was going to do. He wasn't nervous with the circumstance that changed. He wasn't scared. He wasn't upset. He wasn't worried. Man, check the treasury. Check how much money we got in the account. Man, well, what are we going to do? The Bible says Jesus was doing this to test him to see because he himself knew what he... Let me tell you about your circumstance. God already knows what he's going to do in your circumstance. He's not up there fretting. God does not sweat. Come on, somebody. He doesn't worry. He knows the end from the beginning. Before Adam ever fell, the Bible says there was a lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. When God was setting the foundations in his heart, he knew the need that was coming and already prepared the answer. So what happens in life is this. God doesn't have to think of something. He is something. Come on, somebody. I've always learned if you ask God for something, he doesn't have it, he'll make it. I mean, that's with the God that we serve. So God does not get nervous. God doesn't. You never have to worry if God knows what he's doing. Nervousness is a classic symptom of circumstances. Another one is this. John 11 is a lot of people ask this question, why? Everybody say why, would you? You know, when something happens, a flat tire, why now? Or an illness, why? A wreck, why? A loss of job, why? And one of the classic symptoms of circumstances is always asking why, God. In John 11, verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Put why right beside that verse. That's what she was asking. Why were you not here? she shifted the blame to Jesus. And, you know, the Bible says Job lost everything, and yet he never foolishly blamed or charged God. When you go mature in the Lord, one of the things you learn to do is you don't blame or charge God foolishly. That's a mature attitude that comes in your life. When things happen, I don't look up and say, God, why did you lie? Why? I don't do that. One of the classic symptoms of circumstances is that. Another one is, a symptom is thinking that God doesn't care. You know, in verse 33, she said this, is when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply, everybody say deeply moved. Now listen, he was deeply moved. But the Bible says he stayed when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place where he was. And yet he did not do it because he did not care. He did not do it because Lazarus had some sin in his life that was the reason. He didn't do it that way. He didn't do it because he was mad at them. He didn't do it because he was insensitive. The Bible says that when he saw them, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then the Bible says, and Jesus, everybody say Jesus wept. You know that one in verse 35. You know, one of the keys about it is you never need to come to the place and wonder whether God cares about you. Listen, when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that settled the issue right there and all for me. God loves me enough to give his own son. How much more? Paul wrote it this way one time. He says, if he loved us while we were enemies, if he loved us while we were rebellious, if he loved us when we were going our own way and gave his only son, how much more? And in the Greek language, it's hyperbole. How much more will he love us now that we're in the family of God? Man, he loved me when I was out there on drugs, out there on alcohol. He loved me then. How much more he loves me now? So you settle that issue when circumstances come your way. You settle in your heart. He loves me. He cares. He's deeply moved in my situation. Another symptom is this, and that is in verse 40. When circumstances come, it says this. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? One of the keys I've learned about circumstances is if you will really operate correctly in it, maturely, you will find out that whatever circumstance you're in, at the end of it, God will get the glory out of it. And what you do is you stop worrying about your own benefit and your own stuff, and you begin to get mature to where you say, God, if by life or by death, I can glorify you, so be it, Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, life on the other side is better than Louisiana. Come on, somebody. And I'd rather have my reward over there than over here. And Jesus spoke about the Pharisees. He said, they've got their reward. But if they make it to heaven, they got nothing up there. But they got their reward dead. But there are seasons when this life is not all there is to it. There is a beyond. There is a glory. There will be a day when rewards will be handed out. That's a symptom of understanding it's the glory of God. Verse 4 said it this way. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. There comes a time in your life when you've got to get to the place where you begin to mature with circumstances in life. I want to give you this morning three words. All of them start with the letter P. Everybody say P, would you, P? Three P's. And I want to give you three words this morning when you're dealing with circumstances that will help you deal with circumstances of your life. Number one is this, is prayer. Everybody say prayer, would you? The first P is prayer. One of the biggest things that will help you through circumstances is prayer. We taught on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I had a number of people who have been here for many years tell me, you know what, the only thing that got me through last week was again, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's a rest. It's a refreshing. Look what Romans 8 says. Paul wrote it this way. Likewise, the Spirit helps. Everybody say helps. Helps us in our weaknesses. See, a weakness many times comes when you get hit so hard, it's like you're numb. When I grew up, I told you this, I used to like to fight. That's something you did in Virginia. We fought a lot. And I didn't win a lot, but I liked to fight. It was just one of those things. You just like to fight. And one of the things that you learned early was try to hit them as hard as you can hit them, right on the side of the head, as hard as you can hit them. Because what that does is that weakens them. Come on, somebody. Just something you learn. That way you get the first punch in, it just weakens them, and then you have a chance. Come on, somebody. So what happens is this. The Bible says the Spirit helps us, and there has to be times when you get hit so hard by the devil that you're just weak. You don't know what to do. You can't even take a breath. You're just weak. And the Bible says in those instances, The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he who searches the hearts is Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, I am he that searches the hearts. He that searches the hearts, which is Jesus. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So one of the things, let me talk to you about prayer in terms of circumstances this morning. Remember, a circumstance is by definition something you don't understand, something you cannot change by your own will, something that unexpectedly comes into your life and just stands there. You have anybody just come right beside you, just stand there? You know, just stands there. And a circumstance comes into your life, just stands there. And one of the keys about prayer is, so frankly, we don't understand why it came many times. We can bring up some conjectures. Well, I thought probably because I did such, or I didn't do this, or I was supposed to, or all you just throw all that stuff away. Because when you get hit so hard, you don't know what to do. You don't allow your weaknesses to dictate to you why. You don't know. A circumstance is you don't know why it happened. I'm talking about circumstances. So frankly, it just shows up. It happens. So it's important that when we pray, we don't pray from a mental perspective. Because if you pray from a mental perspective on a circumstance that you've got no idea why it came, and you've got no idea how to get rid of it. If you pray from a mental perspective, you don't know what you're praying. Oh God, oh thou biggest, highest, and all the heaveneth. I've got a biggest problem down here. Can you do something? Oh God, I repent of everything I've ever done. Things I know, things I don't know. You know, da, da, da. And you just go this mental perspective, and you don't know why. Well, what you need right then is you need some help. Everybody say, can you help me? Just look at somebody and say, can you help me? Well, let me. They may not, but I know one that can. And that one that can is called the Spirit of the Living God. And he's been called alongside to help you. The Bible says this, that he searches. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He comes and he helps. And the word helps, I've used this before, but the word help means this. It means, help means to take hold together with against. To take hold together with against. And I use it like this. In the classical Greek language, it was used of someone who was picking up a log, and it's too heavy for them alone. So they pick up one end, and a friend helps them pick up the other end. What happens is this. You've got something too heavy for you to carry. What God says is, God does not say, don't worry about it, I'll come and carry it for you. No, he doesn't say that. The Bible never says that the Spirit will do it for us. Never says that. It says there is a Spirit that will help us. We talked to you before. You ever had somebody call you and needed some help? And you got there, and instead of you helping them, they wanted you to do it for them? Come on, somebody. Just call me when you're done. I'll be inside. Just call me when you're done. I appreciate you coming over. That's a lot of us do with God. We call God, oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. But what we're really saying is, God, do it all. God, you just do it all. You go in the door. God, in fact, God, call me when you're done. I'll be in the air conditioner. Call me when you're done. Go back to that verse. As far as I can read, the Bible says the Spirit helps us. I would never think of asking somebody to help me and then just sitting there. Okay, no, you're doing a good job, man. Great. I would never think of that. I would know that I'm supposed to do some stuff, as there's some stuff I don't know what to do. I need expertise. I've had people here, many of you I've called, and when you help me, there's some things I just don't know that. I'll do what I know, but I don't know that part. And you guys get there, and you've got this or that, or ladies, and you're doing, and okay. I mean, when I was single, I didn't know how to iron a shirt. Come on, somebody. I mean, I knew how to turn the thing on, get it red hot, and go at it. But I didn't know all the, you know, how you turn that thing on the edge of the, you know, and put this upside down and make sure you got it on this temperature. I didn't know all that. But what I could do, I could go get the water, put the water in the iron. I could plug the thing in, turn it on, get the ironing board out, you know, figure out about 20 minutes later how to get that thing open and put that thing up there and stand it up there. I could do that. I could do that. But the rest of that stuff, I didn't know how to do. And so the Bible says God wants to do it for you, with you. He wants to do it for you, through you. He wants to help you. He wants you to do what when you come in, there are things that he's given us to do that we're supposed to lay hands and pray. Never told us we're supposed to heal anybody. He does that part. But we've got to take the ability to stand out there and in faith begin to do some things when the Lord tells us to do it. I heard a story yesterday. A preacher, one time he was starting a church and he had his opening Sunday. And when he got up there, nobody showed up. He'd rented this big place. He had these technicians up in the booth. He had and so what he did was he decided, you know what, Lord, I need just to be faithful. And he preached as if that place was packed from one end to the other. He said he preached his heart out. And when he got to the end, he gave an altar call. Come on, somebody. And to his unbelief, he said, a door opened and one of the janitor crews came out. And one of the janitors came out and said, I've been out there listening. And he came down and gave his life to the Lord. Come on, somebody. I mean, you can imagine. You're just sitting there. And sometimes you've got to do what the Lord's called you to do, what you're able to do. And the Bible says it helps. Everybody say helps, would you? You sit up there, you know, you pick up your end of the log and the Spirit of God will pick up his end of the log. If you will do a part, you do your part, he'll do the other. But if you just sit there moaning and groaning, why God? Why God? What? Lord, why? Why? If you sit there moaning and groaning, you're not picking up your end of the log. All you're doing is there just moaning and groaning about the circumstance you're in. My Bible says if a man don't work, he don't eat. Come on, somebody. Why don't God just drop manna out of heaven? You lazy bum. You need to get there and get you a job. We're going to have a little amen there somewhere. I'm going to just do that. Lord, when are you going to take this away? I'm not going to lift my end till you lift your. He helps our weaknesses. A circumstance that hits you so hard, a loss of a job, a relationship, a sickness, an illness, something. It hits you so hard that it's left you weak and you don't know how to pray or what to do. The Holy Spirit will begin to pray. One of the first things you need to begin to do is learn how to pray in situations like that where you don't pray mentally, but you ask the Lord for wisdom on how to pray for what you're dealing with. We taught on the baptism, Holy Spirit, one of the best things you can do at times is just pray in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God can pray through you. Jesus at Lazarus' tomb groaned in his spirit. The Bible says he was troubled and he groaned in his spirit. He was praying in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says he who searches the hearts. So what you do is this, you begin to know that you begin to learn to pray. Dr. Cho, I had a young son named Stephen. And many of you know Dr. Cho, largest church in the world. And one day in his class, Dr. Cho's son's class, I think they were, I forgot how old they were, 10 or 11 years old. They had 27 kids in that class. And they went on a field trip somewhere. And when they came back, they'd eaten something. And to the horror of the school, they had taken them. Whatever they'd eaten, it all ended up being poisonous. They rushed. They called all this. Dr. Cho went and picked his son up immediately. He brought him home. Listen, within 3 to 4 hours, all the children died in that classroom. 27 out of 27. Dr. Cho's son was one of the last ones to die. He died, and Dr. Cho was there beside his bed, and he said he began to pray, and he said, what do you pray in a situation like that? 27 out of 27 children passed. He began to pray. He prayed. He said the first hour, he said like every devil in hell was sitting there laughing at him. The second hour, he kept praying in the Holy Spirit. He prayed. The third hour, he prayed. He said at the end of the third hour, after digging ditches for 3 hours, he said it's like heaven opened. And he had the faith filled his heart. And he walked over that bed and he commanded his son, I command you, Stephen, come back in Jesus' name. His son began to cough. Eyeballs popped open, and Stephen sat straight up in bed, and the first words of everybody was, Daddy, I don't want to come back. And he told the story. You ought to hear the story. He told the story. He said, I was walking in heaven with Jesus, and Jesus said, you got to go back. Your daddy is standing in faith. You got to go. Come on, somebody. You pick up your end. Come on, give him a good clap offering. You pick up your end of the law. You pick up your end of the log and he'll pick up his end of the log. Intercession, you begin to pray through circumstances. Prayer is what begins to turn around a circumstance. All right, number two is purpose. Number one is prayer. The second P is, everybody say purpose with me this morning, would you? Romans 8:28 says this. We know that all that for those who love God, all things work together for the good for those who are called according to this. Everybody say purpose. Everybody that's called according to a purpose. See, one of the keys about life is this. Prayer is an important word, but purpose is the second one. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good. I still believe this. I believe that God has given free will. I believe that God has allowed things to happen in this world. And not everything that happens to you is going to be good. But God, if you give him a chance, can turn what they meant for evil and turn it around for your good. He can cause. Everybody say God can cause. God can cause all things to work together for the good. He can turn it for your good. He can see, God, I believe this. God, I know God is the power behind him, but I believe there's enemies. I believe there are things that happen, but God can cause all things. When we begin to pray in the Spirit travails through us. And he began to turn. You know, Corrie ten Boom was an old movie called The Hiding Place. She had been in another country, and she had hidden Jews. I think it was Holland. And she and her family, her daddy was a clockmaker or a watchmaker. They hid the Jews during the time of World War II. And finally, they were caught by the Nazis, and they, too, were put in prisons. Her dad was put in prison, her sister. While they were in the prison camps, her dad dies, her sister dies. And then before she dies, she's released, and she goes around. She went around the world giving her testimony. And when she would give her testimony, she had a piece of purple cloth that she always held up, and she would talk about the prison camps and what happened, and the death of her dad, and the death of her sister. And she would hold this, and on this cloth was these threads, and they were all mismatched. I mean, they're just like threads that had no meaning and no direction. It was just like happenstance. And she'd lay it back down. And then she'd do that all through her testimony. And at the end of her testimony, she'd take that purple thing up, and then she would turn around. On the other side was this beautiful cross that all those threads made for the glory of God. She won hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. She won to the Lord the guard that had beat her sister. She won him to the Lord. There comes times in your life. I'll tell you right now, on the other side, you think they're fretting about those few years they had to go through what they went through down here. I'm going to tell you, they got crowns that will last forever and ever and ever. See, when the things of this life, Paul said, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The present, the things we go through, she'd say at the end, she would do that, it was a golden crown. Listen, God caused all things to work. There is a purpose. One of the keys about purpose is purpose always swallows up circumstances. And purpose is always bigger than circumstances. When you know you've got a purpose, when you know there's a purpose to your life, it swallows up circumstances. They're just steps to what God is going to do in your life. It's bigger. See, God measures life by purpose. Not by years. Welcome home, thou good and old servant. That's not what God says. Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. See, I don't believe that God measures life by years. Oh, I'm 50 years old now, man. That's not the measure of my life. The measure of my life is the purpose God put me on this earth for. When I was born, God said, there's a purpose on that young boy's life. And when I fulfill my purpose, I don't want to stay any longer. I want to go on home and be with him. Paul said, you know what? I have a hard time deciding whether to stay here or go to be with you. But he said, but you know what? To stay here is more fruitful, better for you. So I know I'm probably going to live longer because I still have some purpose in this life. But at 33 and a half years of age, a young man that you would think could change the world, Jesus Christ himself, hung on a cross and said these words, "It is finished." Can you really finish your purpose at 33 years old? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we look, and what we do is we get in this human mentality that somehow if somebody goes to be with the Lord early, oh, look how much they lost. Absolutely not. You're 33 years old. You're the son. How many in your human kind of thinks that, Lord, won't you leave him here till he's about 60? Man, it'd be great. Leave Jesus here 60, I mean, 30 more years to set up the, let him set up the church. Let him get this thing going. And then when it's really pumping on all 8 cylinders, then let him go home. That's not what God did. God picked 12 suspect leaders and put him in charge. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but the Bible says the wisdom of God is better than the fool. You look at this stuff, and yet God began. And when you come in, you've got to understand purpose is more important than Stephen, a young man. You know, in the early church, the Bible says he was stoned, and devout men buried him, making loud lamentations. Oh God, why? They're asking why this circumstance? And the Bible says later on the Damascus Road, when Jesus strikes him down, he says to Saul, 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 isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? You know how they'd put a goat against a cattle, and they would stick it in such a way when he kicked against it, it would hurt the cattle, so they stopped kicking. And he says to Paul, you know what? You're being pricked in your heart by what you saw in Stephen. And Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, became Paul the Apostle, wrote over half the New. Let me tell you, in heaven, when the rewards are handed out, everything Paul accomplished is going to also be accomplished by Stephen. Come on, somebody. He lost his life. He didn't have so long to live. Everything that Paul did, the Bible says, if you give a cup of cold water, you not lose your... Listen, there are things that you are part of. And part of Paul's conversion was a young man named Stephen. And it was for the glory of God. And forever and ever and ever, this man is going to have the rewards that Paul... Come on, somebody. You got to come to play. Come on, give him a good clap offering. It happens. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 8, he said, whom he foreknew. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. In verse 29, go to verse 29, just let me show him that. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Everybody see the word destiny in that word predestined? You're destined for something. See, you've got to come to a place where destiny is a part of your life. That's why when all the circumstances are going on in your life, doesn't matter, because purpose, destiny, swallows up circumstances. Why do I have to worry about circumstances? I've got a destiny. I've got a purpose on my life. And he, listen, and God will cause all things to work together for the good. I'm sure Joseph really thought, wondered why, at a young man, he gets put in a pit. He gets sold to Egypt. He really wonders why. God, why are all these circumstances happening? Why is it going down in my life? Why is all this happening? Look at Genesis 45. Listen to what he says. It says, and now do not be distressed. Or angry with yourself. This is Joseph talking to his brothers who had done all these circumstances to him. Distressed because you sold me here. For God sent me. Everybody say, God sent me. God sent me. Psalm says that God sent a man. How did he send him to Egypt? Oh, gave him a first class ticket on a nice steam liner, you know, and great hotel rooms. And that's not how he sent him there, by circumstances. One time I remember I got a window broke out in one of my vehicles, and I had that week trying to do it on a week. I was trying to do it on Friday, couldn't get it done. Finally had to end up doing it on a weekend, on a Saturday when I usually study. And when I got there, the man that was going to do the glass was somebody that I witnessed 2 years before. And at that moment, he was ready to get saved. Come on, somebody. I mean, just circumstances in your life. It says, God sent me here. Don't worry about it. Look at verse 6. He says, but the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you as many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Hey, boy, that's when you come to the place where you see God in all parts of your life. That's when you can thank God for a flat tire. Come on, somebody. Oh, yeah, I didn't think I'd get much of a response. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and ruler of all the lands of Egypt. Verse 9. It says, now his brothers came and fell before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Go on. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? For as for you, you've been evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many should be kept alive, as many as there are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you, your little ones. Thus they comforted them and spoke kindly to them all. You know what he said? He says, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's why I believe in my life. When a circumstance comes, I know the person, your boss, may be firing you. I've got a brother right now. He just got canned at a job he was at because he worked for a contractor. And he got in sideways with one of the union guys. And they fired him and told him they didn't want him back in the cup because he worked for a contractor. And I told him, I said, listen, don't let bitterness eat you alive. God's got a better job for you. And if you'll do it right, and if you'll let it be right, God's got a better job for you. Don't you let circumstances swallow you. You let purpose swallow up circumstances. You know, I know Esther in the Old Testament really thought, you know, her mother died, her father died, she became an orphan. And she gets brought into the house of Mordecai, her uncle, raised there. I bet she really wondered why, you know, these circumstances in my life. But you know what the Bible says? She became queen in the land, and she began to be the one that her uncle looked at her and said, you know, God's brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. There are seasons in your life may look black and bleak, but I'm going to tell you purpose. Everybody say purpose, would you? Purpose! Look at Acts 27. Let me just run through this. It says, do not be afraid. Paul's on this ship. Paul, you must stand. I'm sorry. This is when God's talking to him. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must. Everybody say must. You must. See, he was in a circumstance. He got put in prison. And even the great apostle Paul began to get downcast a little bit, upset with his circumstance. I'm in prison. And the Bible says that Jesus came and says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, or angel. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. You know what he said to him? He said, you must. Look, we must. Everybody say we must. You know, when you begin to use that word must, you stop all your slip sliding away. You stop all your backsliding. You stop all your belly aching. And you begin to say, I got purpose in my life. I must. God has said, I must preach. God said, I must sing. God said, I must minister. God said, I must. And he says, we must run aground. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper. Everybody think that's probably a circumstance. Everybody say that. That's probably a circumstance. A viper comes out. And the inhabitants of the island knew this is the most poisonous viper. Usually you get bit, you swell up like a potato, and you drop over dead. And the Bible says this thing came out of the fire and latched on Paul's hand. I'd say that's a circumstance. He gathered a bundle of sticks, put them on the fire, and a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Most of us would have been singing with Chris Christopherson about it. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Go ahead, next one. He, however, unlike us, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. You know what I think he did? I think that thing latched on his hand and he knew. Listen. I don't think he said, there's no viper. No, there's no viper. I think he knew there's a viper there. There's no poison. There was poison there. But you know what I think he did? I think he looked at that thing. He says, is your name Caesar? Is your name Caesar? I'm only about halfway there. Is your name Caesar? Well, then I must stand before Caesar. He shook that thing off. Come on, somebody. How many know that's a good place for the snake is in the fire? Come on, somebody. Give him a good clap off. You've got to come. Circumstances. You come to the place where you understand a circumstance. You know what? I love this in Acts. You got to read this one more, and then we're going to. Yeah. It says, when he had parted from them, he set sail, came by a straight. No, go on past that. We're on past all that. Keep going. There we go. Truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, he's saying this to Peter. How many of you would have a pretty good, how many of Jesus appeared to you one night and says, now you're young. Let's say you're in your 50s. You're young. And he comes to you and he would say to you, now Terry, when you're old, that's 95, you know, to 100. When you're old, you're going to do this and this and this. How many of you think that would probably give me some confidence. I'm going to live to be old. And when circumstances hit my life, one of the things I probably, if I could remember and latch on that, I probably wouldn't be afraid I'm going to die young. I'm going to live to old. Look at the book of Acts. I like, that's what I think. Book of Acts. I'll go to the next one. Next scripture. Just keep going. Whatever I got. Next scripture. You got it? There we go. When he had parted from them. No. Next. Not backwards. Forwards. Only forward. No. Now we're all mixed up. We need to go forward, not backwards. Go back to Acts. Have I got you all mixed up back there? Let me say Acts. I'm going to start John 21. Do you have John 21? Keep going. Forward. There we go. Now keep going. You got any more? Yeah. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And that's saying he said to him, follow me. Okay, now go on to the next scripture. Forward now, not backwards, forwards. No, you lost. We're lost, aren't we? Let me tell you this. In John chapter 21, he said this. He said, Acts, we skipped Acts 12, didn't we? Let me say this. Peter got arrested one time. The Bible says he killed James, and then he saw that he pleased the Jews. Herod grabbed Peter and put him in jail. And when he put him in jail, the Bible says this. At nighttime, he expected the next morning to bring Peter out and kill him. How many of you think it'd be pretty hard to sleep if you were knowing in the morning, I'm about to die? He just killed James. He was a Christian. He was a leader. He died. So there, and here's Peter. And the Bible says when the angel appeared in the cell, that he walked in the cell, and the Bible says he was so deeply asleep, the Bible says, and the angel struck him to wake him up. I'm not making this up. Read the Bible. It says in Acts 12, it says, and when he came in the cell, I've got a feeling, I'm going to tell you, that old fisherman was in there. And the Bible says he had to slap him. He had to hit him to wake him up. Why is that? Because he's got purpose. Jesus said, I'm going to live till I'm old. And I don't care what Herod says, if I'm going to die in the morning. I'm not dying in the morning. I'm living till I'm old. And you come to the place where you just get confidence in what the Lord. And then the last one is Romans 8:38. I'm going to end this thing. Romans 8:38. It says this. We're there. That's the scripture you went to. Romans 8:38. That's the next one. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? That is persuasion. That's the third word, persuasion. You got to be persuaded in God. Verse 8, look at verse 31 now. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who? Everybody say the word who. If God is for us, who can be against us? One of the keys, you know, when I lived in Central, we had this owl that always showed up all the time. And this owl would sit on this, you know, branch. You ever saw an owl has neck turns, you know, all the way around? Sometimes you just turn all around and look at you. Whoo, whoo, whoo. I thought we need to be like owls. Instead of saying, why, God? Instead of singing that old song, sad song, why? You know what you need to do? You need to change your why to a who. Instead of saying, why, God? Why did this happen? You know what we need to start doing? We need to start saying, who can be against us? I know this is a circumstance, but who can be against us? I know I'm in this thing, but who can be against us? If God is for me, the first thing in every circumstance, you got to get that settled in your mind. God is for me. I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? You need to do that. Stop saying why and begin to say who can be against me? Look at verse 33. Going to verse 33. Who shall bring, everybody say who. Who shall bring anything to charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who, everybody say who again. Who? Not stop saying why. Stop. Get rid of that why out of your why. God, why did this happen? Why did this hit? Why are we going through this? Why? Stop all that stuff. Get some confidence and persuasion in your heart. Say, if God is for me, who can be against me? He said, who? If Christ, the one who died more than that, he raised, is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Look at 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, it's a little bit of tribbing going on, or distress, a little bit of stress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? He said, listen, all these things, you've got to come to a place. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Stop asking why all the time and begin to have this kind of, if God had not been on my side, if the Lord is for me, He's not against me. He's not upset with me. He's not punishing me. You know, when David and Goliath, when David met Goliath, he came out to the battle, and the Bible says all the men were shaking in fear. Why, God? Why, God? And instead, he changed from why to who. He came on the scene. He said, listen, who is this Philistine? Who is this that defies the armies of... He stopped asking why and began saying, who can stand against the armies of the living God? Who is this Philistine? Who is this guy that does that? You know what I've done in my life? I've learned to stop asking. I don't worry about things. If I've got something God needs to deal with me about, he's big enough to deal with me about it. But I tell you, when I'm in a war, I don't worry about all this. The only thing between me and that other enemy is the sword of the Spirit, and God is on my side. When he whips me, I learned with my kids. I didn't whip my kids out in front of people. I dealt with them. I dealt with them in private. But when there was a war going on out in the public, I was on their side. Come on, somebody. You've got to learn that God is for you. You don't get in all that stuff. You don't get down there dangerous. Stop asking and wanting to let the devil will bring all this fear on you. The Bible says this, that God is for us. God is with us. Everybody say, God is with us. Would you say it this morning? That's it. Everybody stand up. That's all I got to say today. Just stand up this morning. Give him a good clap offering, would you? Musicians, come on up real quick. You know, one of the keys about life, you may be sitting there weakness today. You may be sitting there, got hit so hard, you don't know what to do. You got hit on one side, got hit on the other side. You know, they may have gotten you all confused and this and that. But listen, you've been surrounded. Some of you just going through life, things were great. Suddenly, you know, suddenly a beach ball comes in your life. It just stands there. You know, it just, you know, all of a sudden it's just one of those quick things. You don't know what to do. Man, you had your life planned. The other day we were eating at a place, and I remember there across the table was an old friend of mine, Jim Winters. He does, you know, lots of, and some of you know Jim and Tyler. And Jim was sitting over there, and Jim was sitting there with his two granddaughters. Jim, I don't want to guess that. Jim's in his 70s now. And some years ago, 15, 20 years ago, Jim was getting ready to retire, you know, in his, you know, late 50s and da-da-da. And life was planned out. He'd done very well financially. He had all planned. And suddenly, his daughter dies. He's got two little girls, single mom. And he decides to take them and raise them. How many of you in your late 50s starting all over again is a hard, you know, hard thing? He starts, and there he was. They were sitting at the table. They were talking about what college they were going to send them to. Loving God and all this. And I could see, you know, I looked at him and he was young looking and spry. How many know kids will keep you young or kill you, one or the other? I mean, they'll do you well. And you look at there. I'm going to tell you, you know, sometimes circumstance and it just happens in life and what happens. So we're going to do this. Y'all know that song well enough. Did y'all practice it? Can you do it? We're going to try it. All right. There's a song we used to sing called I'm Trading My Sorrows. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord this morning. Some of you might have been, go to kill the lights a little bit, would you, Dale? And you know, some of you might have been, and I asked them, they hadn't had a chance to practice this, so we're going to try this. How many remember that? You remember that song? Can you help us? And they're gung-ho enough to try this morning. It says, I'm trading my sorrow. Y'all go ahead and kick it off whenever you want to, Rick. And we're going to sing that song. And if you're surrounded this morning, I want you to be able to lay down your heart, would you? Begin to just lay them down this morning. You might be surrounded. Come on, let's get it together.
I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, and I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Come on, yeah, Lord, yes, Lord.
And I'm trading my sickness,
I'm trading my pain,
I'm trading my pain.
Come on,
and I'm laying them down. Joy of the Lord.
We say yes, Lord.
We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord.
Come on, say it.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not amend. Struck down but not destroyed.
That's
I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure. His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night,
come on,
the joy comes in the morning. Yeah. I'm trading my sorrows, and I'm trading my shame.
Yeah.
I'm laying it down for the joy.
joy of the Lord.
Trading my sickness.
And I'm trading my sickness. And I'm trading my pain. And I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes.
One more time, I'm late.
I'm trading my sorrow.
Come on, decide today.
I'm trading my shame.
I'm gonna do it.
I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Trading my sickness.
I'm trading my sickness.
I'm trading my pain.
I'm trading my pain.
Sing, I'm trading my sorrows.
I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Trading my sickness.
I'm trading my sickness.
Trading my pain.
I'm trading my pain.
Come on now, say yes, Lord. Come on, the priest, say yes, amen.
We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
One more time, yes, Lord.
So we say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Give a great clap offering, come on. Listen, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine, the Lord give you peace. The Lord protect you on every side. The Lord give you favor. And the Lord give you the ability to pray in the Holy Ghost. To pray, not mentally, but the Lord give you the ability to pray by the Spirit of the living God. The Lord give you the ability to see your purpose in life. To know you're destined. To know you got a purpose. There's a must. You're not just happening. There's a must. And you don't worry about the length. You worry about purpose. Fulfill your purpose. The time of my departure is at hand. I've run the race. I finished the course. It had nothing to do with years. It had to do with purpose. It had to do with what Paul said. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And not only me, but all those that love his appearing. All those that have finished their course. All those that have finished their purpose in life. And then the last one is you got to be persuaded. For I am persuaded. That neither life nor death. I am persuaded. There's not a circumstance around that can stop me from fulfilling my purpose. And what God will do is God will turn it around. What they meant for evil, God will turn around for good. And in your life, you got to realize that. Don't start asking why. Stop all that stuff. Just start saying, who can be against me? Who can be laying in that hospital bed and say, who can be against me? Crushed, yeah, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not left for good. Not perplexed, absolutely at times, but not left. Listen, you got to come to a place where you say, "Who can separate? Nothing can separate. No one can separate me." So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Everybody, said a great amen again, would you? Give a good clap offering. God bless you. Hug somebody. Don't forget to go pick up your food if you want some. Come on. God bless you.
I'm treating my sorrows. My shame. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain.
I'm living for you.